thank you so much for songs we've sung here this morning. Give us understanding what it is to know the Lord, and not why we should know Him, and what He's promised to us. Now, I pray this hour, Lord, give me the ability to give to these folks and all those listening to my radio and upstream and other places this morning for the heart study that has been done. I pray, no one misunderstand, this can be a controversy, a subject, yet if they'll listen and let the Holy Spirit reveal to our hearts, it'll be a great blessing to us. And I pray you do that today as I submit myself to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn, first of all, to Ephesians chapter 2, if you will. In Ephesians chapter 2. Now, I want to start off this morning with this thought. We live in an age today that people are just about drowning out anything that God is telling us, when we're seeing around us all the time things that are happening that God told us would happen. We live in an age today that it seemed like that people should, when they should be closer to God and hungry to hear from Him, or further from Him. There's a time that God just said, rather have His people listen to Him. And He tells the things of what He's doing. And there's been a time that many people did when they heard the message. Even the apostles turned the city of Jerusalem upside down when God sent them to His own people who had rejected the Messiah and offered them the way of life. We live in 2,000 years later. We've seen more in our day than man's ever seen when it comes to technology and the things that happen. We see where God has talked about the end of the age, where the gospel is preached all around the world today more so than ever before. We see things that are happening as we see that Jesus talked about in Matthew that's happened right now, and you think that this would get people's attention, but instead they still do not believe about God. You have more people today that don't believe in God than to do, and there's more people advertising. I have something right here that is in Washington. It said a new campaign, Advisors Commuter in the Washington area, have started putting signs up that they don't need God. They said the ads of 15 buses and 2 metro rail stations in Washington now have signs reading, you do not need God to get hope or care or love or to live. This message is starting to appear everywhere. The ads are sponsored by they said they began to be on billboards in Indianapolis and Houston, Texas. The ads are sponsored by a Center for Inquiry, a secular humanist group. And it says the fellow who is president is Ronald Lindsay. And he says non-believers do good things because they see the consequence and benefit others. They don't do it because they expect an award on beyond and hereafter. And he hopes the ads would dispel this thing of the myth of people that have religion and make those who don't have it understand that they can do some good things too. In other words, what he's doing is advertising openly that there's no God. And by the way, they're getting bold about it. Getting bold about it. So no matter what God does in the past, he asked them to listen to him, and people refuse. And he said, when Jesus was here, by the way, God in the flesh, the Son of God, he said, take heed, Matthew 24, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I'm Christ, and shall deceive many. I've seen a report here just a few months ago where there's something like 8 or 10 people across this nation, different places, not this nation, but this world, planet Earth, were claiming to be Jesus Christ. And he said, and ye shall hear wars and rumors of wars, see that ye be not troubled. Now, we're seeing that more today than ever before. Did you know that's more active today than ever before? Did you know you can hear something now that's taking place right here in our place, if it's the other side of the earth, within just a few minutes? The rumors and all things that goes forth, he said, these things must come to pass, but the end's not yet. And Jesus said, for the nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines. And you look at what's happening in some of the foreign countries today. Man can never see that before, but we see it right now. As a matter of fact, it stirs us so much, you can't look at television without seeing it when it happens. They plaster it all the time. And then it goes on and said, Pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places, if that ought to be a place today that make man understand, God must mean what he said, hadn't he? Because we're seeing it. And yet all of this, we've got a technical answer. We've got the answer, so to speak. We understand how the earth shifts, and we understand how the laws work, and we are today in an enlightened age, and it's not a God somewhere or another. It's the fact we understand the laws of nature and so forth rather than believing what God has to say at that particular time. Now, if I understand, the Bible teaches me there's some things that I can see in this life. And when I go to Romans chapter 1, and I read a verse, and I'm going to come back. You hold Ephesians. We'll be there in a few minutes. In Ephesians chapter 1, it says in verse 19 and 20, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them, but for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Now, he says the invisible, those things that the world cannot see, they can't see God, so they say it didn't exist. The invisible things that God had before the creation of the world, he said the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. How? Been understood. And I'm giving this to you because I'm going to give you something today. Bless your heart if you'll listen and confuse you if you don't. He said, been understood by the things which are made. The invisible things of God are there, but they've been understood by the things which are made. That which we can't see should help us understand the invisible hand of God who we cannot see. And he goes on, he says to these people at Rome, even his eternal power and Godhead, that which we see should show the power of this supreme God, and therefore we ought to be able to listen to what he's given to us in his word about what's the invisible. And he says, even the eternal power and Godhead, that they are without excuse. This people today are without excuse and not believing the true and living God of this Bible. Not only he tells us 2,000 years of things go that was going to happen, we see happening today. But he's also telling us about what needs to be done today, as he told in the 2,000 years ago when it comes to his son. Now, go with me to Ephesians. And I want to read chapter 2, down a few verses. And here's my topic. Listen carefully. Here's my topic this morning. Are you a living, dead person? Or are you a dead, living person? You say, preacher, that don't make sense. Yes, it does, if you understand the scriptures. And God will have to open up to you. I'll ask it again so you won't misunderstand what I said. And I ask myself this morning. Are we a living, dead person, or are we a dead, living person? And the Bible in these verses is going to show us what God is talking about. You see, without the Spirit of God, you and I can't understand the things of God. Because in 1 Corinthians, the Bible tells us down in 1 Corinthians, in the first chapter, I believe it, chapter 2 it is, down about verse 14, the natural man receiveth not the things of God because they're spiritual to him. Let me just read it to you in 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolish unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. In other words, what God is saying will not be able to understand by anybody unless they trust him as their Jesus as a personal Savior, because that's the only way you can get the Spirit of God, to have spiritual enlightenment, to understand what God has said. So I understand why the world is going like it is, because they refuse to believe there's a God. And when we're so educated as we are today, it's very easy to educate him out of our thinking. But at the same time, look what Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 2. He said, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Isn't it interesting? How can he make someone alive if they're already alive? And he's talking to a people in Ephesus that who are already alive physically. And he said, you hath he quickened. That word quickened means made alive. You that are walking around in Ephesus, around the world, he says, God's son can make you alive. Notice he said, who were dead in trespasses and sin. Wherein in times past, those who are dead, those who are born in this world without Jesus Christ through procreation, those who come into this world have the nature of Adam, they're in a dead state as far as God is concerned because they have no spiritual enlightenment. And he says, wherein in the times past, you walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit of that now worketh in the children of disobedience. He said that same spirit is working in children of disobedience today because they're literally living dead people. They're living physically, but they're dead spiritually. And you've got to have spiritual life to understand who this true and living God is. If not, you begin to look around for answers, and man will give you all you want. In fact, Satan will give you all you want except who Jesus Christ is and who God is. And so now, again, he goes on. He says, of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation, which is our way of life, in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh, of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's the human race born in this world through Adam. Therefore, as it takes a physical birth to get in this world, Jesus said it takes a spiritual birth to get out of this world and be with him. We'll see as this is developed. He said, among also we had our conversation. Again, verse 4, he said, but God, who is rich in mercy and his great love, wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins. Oh, isn't that amazing? We're walking around now. Hey, 6.7 billion people in the face of the earth walking around today. Most of those are not saved. And here he talks about being dead in their sin. Even we were dead in sins. We're walking around alive, but we were dead in sin. That's what the Bible said. What does that mean? We've got to find out. He hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Those who are dead in sin have been quickened, been made alive in Christ. Then he goes on, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ. In now, isn't it amazing? Here I am, born into the family of God. You're born into the family of God. And God sees us sitting at the right hand in Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus Christ is sitting there. And that's what God says. How can you be here and there? Well, we're in him. That's where the new creation's at. Until this body goes back and the dust claims it, or until the rapture takes place, then we'll have to be just as we are, and yet a new creation in us. And he goes on, and he says, and hath raised us up, then verse 7, that in the age to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace, his kindness, towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourself, not of works, lest any man. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, turn quickly to Romans. I've got to hurry to get most of this in. In Romans chapter 6. We're going to see another side. This is showing the dead person that needs to be born again in Ephesians 2. He needs to be quickened, be made alive. God has shown us how that's going to happen. Now I want you to notice in chapter 6, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? If you go back to chapter 1, he's talking about where sin did abound, grace did more abound. In other words, where sin increased, grace did more increase. And God seemed to think man would would that be the case? Why don't we all just sin, have a good time, so we get a whole lot more grace? Well, Paul says in the second chapter here, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He said, God forbid. Away with that thought. That's foolish thinking. The world thinks we're foolish to talk about God. And God says it's foolish for them to think that God doesn't exist. He said, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And interesting. We, they were alive then. He's talking about the born-again child of God. He's talking about being dead to sin. I'll tell you this, it don't look like around me the day that God's people are dead to sin. Some of them doing some worse sins than some of the people in the world doing. But they are. They're just not using the power that's available. And there's something going to have to give an account one day even for that to God's people. No, you're not. There's so many of you who were baptized unto Jesus, were baptized unto his death. Therefore, we are buried with him in baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead, also the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Know the likeness of, he's talking about here. Our baptism in water is as close that we can see to this death, burial, and resurrection, and its identity. We're identifying with Christ when we actually are baptized after we're saved, knowing that our body, notice this, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Isn't that interesting? The old man crucified, put to death, that's what it means, has been put to death in who? Or with him, in Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. In other words, God said, if you're saved, you have a power in you. If you let grow you in the truth of God's word, you got a power in you that he says that you will find yourself living for me and henceforth shall not serve sin. Sin won't reign. Watch, he goes further. For he that is dead is free from sin. Don't you know that? It has no power on you unless you just want to water in it. If you want to water in it, God will let you. But I'll tell you, this is dangerous for an unsaved person to water in it, because the day is coming he's going to leave this world and end up in eternity. It's dangerous for a child of God because God may take you home early. It's different as a child of God. I'll take me home early, if who it would be. Now he said, if any be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Isn't that interesting? Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no dominion over him. For in that he died through the sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Now watch verse 11. Likewise, everything that Paul has said so far up to this, he said to the child of God. Now likewise, this is what has happened to you spiritually. Likewise, reckon yourself, ye also yourself, to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your body. Didn't say you won't fall. Didn't say you might not make a mistake. But he said, don't let it reign. Don't let it live there. Don't let it practice there. Why? You're a child of God. I'm a child of God. He said, in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. In verse 13, sets forth, don't you know that you're a slave to that which you obey? And if you obey the Spirit that God has given you through the Word, things will change. Now, are you a dead, living person? Or are you a living, dead person? Or are you a dead, living person? Say it again. Are you a living, dead person? Or are you a dead, living person? Now, a living, dead person is one who's alive physically, but the Bible declares dead spiritually. That is, they're cut off from God. How has that happened? We've been studying God, the invisible God, through the veil flesh into the visible world. So we know God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is the one in the invisible world. And we just use the word God. Now look at this. God, and then the veil, and then where we're at in matter and creation. Now a person comes into this world, born through Adam, has the nature of Adam. A person comes into this world and lives his life for a period of time. Here's the lineup. It's God beyond the veil. And then in this life, they are spiritually dead. They have been cut off from God. Death means separation. Physical death is you and I are separated from the physical body. Spiritual death, that you come cut off from God. Now, the scriptures I've just read to you, if you let God help you put it together, will show that when there's God and then there's spiritual death, and spiritual death leads to physical death, and if there's not a born-again experience while you're in this physical life, when physical death comes, God says that eternal death, which is the second death, is for those people. There's no hope for people who do not know Jesus Christ as Savior once physical life. No, there's no such thing as reincarnation. When you die physically outside of Christ, outside the family of God, you have God, you have spiritual death cut off from God. It leads to physical death. And when physical death comes, you go into eternity, which is the eternal death, abandoned by God. But on the other hand, when we're born into this world, cut off from God with the nature of Adam, Jesus Christ, the Bible talks about, Jesus said, he must be born again. He says in John 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see, cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He said, marvel not that I say that ye must be born again. To be born again in itself is to become a new person in Christ. To be born physically, we understand that. And God is telling us, hey, that which you can see physically, understand that there is an unseen spiritual side that can take place. Believe me because I've told you that. And you're without excuse if you don't believe me. Somebody says, well, when the one stands at the great white throne judgment one of these days and they find out it's real, then there's a little bit difference there. Certainly God will change his mind. God says, if you don't believe me now, don't come trying to think you're going to believe me when you see I do what I said I'm going to do. By the way, I understand that. There's not much help to somebody if you're doing something for someone, they won't believe what you're doing, and all of a sudden they say, I'm just not going to believe that, accept that, and it takes place. You don't have a lot of feeling for someone who doesn't accept something if it's truth you tell them to do, do you? Do you? No, I know you don't. Because we just think, hey, if you won't listen to what I've got to say and what I say is true, then you're digging your own grave or fixing your own life. Well, God is saying what I'm saying is more true than anything you and I say. And he's telling us about this thing of life. And so, but the child of God who's born into the family of God, it changes. There's God, and then we were spiritually separated, but there has been a quickening now. We have been spiritually made alive. We have been born into the family of God. It's a spiritual thing. We believe that because God tells us, understand how physical birth, he told Nicodemus. When he talked about physical birth, Nicodemus said, can I go back to my mother's womb and be born the second time? He said, no, that which is born of spirit, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Again, look at physical birth and realize, hey, that only tells you enough about me to know that when I say there's a spiritual birth, it's there, and the same ingredients is needed, but you can't see them. And we'll see that. Now, in Ephesians chapter 1, that whole chapter, Paul, brother, keeps doing a good job in teaching that. The whole chapter describes our possession in Christ, what we possess. But in chapter 2, Paul is describing our position in Christ. We get our possessions in the first chapter. Now he's showing our position. What a wonderful thing. Because without this position in Jesus Christ, you and I have no hope. It's all in him. It's in everywhere you look, in him, by him, through him, with him. You go find. And he talks about what he's done. It's in him. How can this world not understand that God is doing what he's doing for his church in Christ? Because they refuse to listen. They're more educated. We're fools. We're ignorant. And God says he'll take the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And that's what he's doing in his own way. The believer has been taken out of the graveyard of sin, and he's placed in the throne room of glory. Three quick points. Are you a living dead person? Are you a dead living person? Are you alive physically but dead spiritually? Or have you been born into the family of God now? And according to Romans chapter 6, verse 11, you're alive spiritually now, but you're dead unto sin. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You can put it down. You can put it aside. You can let God help you destroy it. You don't have to let it ring in your life. You may fall here and there because we still have this old flesh, but it will not control you to ring. To ring is to live there in the pleasures of the sin, whereas the body enjoys more so than the soul. And God says, don't let it. Why? Don't you know that you, who you're a slave to, is who you yield to? The first thing you shall see Paul is telling us, Paul gives us a good picture that the unsaved are in, that how they're in this world, not being saved. They possess no spiritual life. Now, when you talk to an unsaved person with words from your just talking, they'll say, what do you mean? I'm just as alive as you are. I didn't talk to you. You talk to me. I see myself. See you in the mirror. They have no idea about the spiritual world. The only thing that brings a thought, they know they're going to die. And so they got to have a little answer so Satan can slip them a little answer about what happens after death. You know, I come back some other way. I might come back as an animal, but the next time I might come back as another human being. We got the answers that satisfies that desire to know, I'm never going to die, but we refuse to listen to the Lord. I'm talking about the world does. He possesses no spiritual life. He cannot respond to spiritual things. The natural man, you see 1 Corinthians 2:14 again? Natural man, receiving not the things of God, they're foolish unto him, neither can he understand them. Did you know a corpse does not hear? Did you know that a corpse has no conversation in the funeral parlor? You know the corpse hears nothing you say when you go to a funeral home? You know, in a funeral service like this, a corpse doesn't hear anything that we say as far as the corpse is concerned. It's already began to deteriorate. It has no appetite. It has no food for food. It has no thirst for water. It has no feeling for pain. And so it is with the spiritual person who's dead walking around. The living dead person who's walking around. He has no desire or thirst for God's food. He has no desire or thirst to hear from God at that particular time. He's dead or she's dead, alive physically, but dead spiritually. That's what Ephesians and Romans is telling us. Though I'm a walking around, I'm a dead person headed for a funeral. I mean, I'm a live person headed for a funeral because I am living dead, a dead person. A funeral looking for a place to happen. The spiritual faculties are not functioning. They cannot function without spiritual life. The dead have all the organs of sense, but they have no sensibility spiritually. Now, in the world, they have judgment, they have memory, they have imagination, they have feelings, they have conscience, they have all these things. But they cannot renew themselves into spiritual life. They cannot, of their own merit, generate spiritual life. And by the way, spiritual life is the only way you and I understand the spiritual God. For Jesus told the woman at Samaritan well in John 4, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And when that's lined up, then the body is brought in subjection to be the vessel for God to use for his kingdom here as he teaches us our life and what we should be doing. The unbeliever is not sick. He's dead spiritually. You understand me? Does that bother you? Preacher, that don't make sense. He's still walking around. I didn't say he was dead physically. The unbeliever is not just sick. God says he's dead spiritually. I also understand that when it comes to understanding what God is saying about that, the unbeliever doesn't need CPR. They need resurrection. CPR can help the physical body, but it can't resurrect it. But new birth can. The unregenerate person, again, is one that just cannot grasp what's going on at this particular time. They need renewing themselves into spiritual life. Now, when you're dead, folks, listen. At least I believe you get this. If this person died 3 days ago, and this person died 30 minutes ago, they're both dead. You can't get no deader than dead. Would you at least agree with that? At least, would you agree with that? Because at least I believe you agree with some things. If a person been died 3 days or 30 minutes, they're both dead. Now, one may be decayed more than the other, but they're both dead. Amen? All right? If God says a man born in this world is dead spiritually, then without the life of God, not physical life, he give that through procreation. But without the life of God spiritually, he's dead. And they're all equally dead, including you and I before we got born again. Spiritually dead. Walking around, talk to me about God, and I say, hey, what are you talking about? I believe in God. Oh, you do? Who is he? I can't tell you who he is. You can't either. Oh, yes, I can. How? Through the Bible. Oh, I don't take the Bible for my source. Well, you're off already. There is no source about God other than the Bible. I mean, there's evidence he's here, but he don't tell you who he is. This Bible does. And that's the reason we preach it and stick by it like we do. Without it, we don't have any answers at all. The Scripture teaches us in Romans, if you look in Ephesians, the unregenerate people are living dead people. They're dead spiritually. Ephesians 2, 2 and 5, Colossians 2, verse 13. Even in Romans, if you look in 8, Romans chapter, I won't go to all these, don't have time. But in Romans chapter 8 and verse 10, here's what the Bible said, and you need to read this with your eyes. He said, if Christ be in you, where is Christ? In you. He's talking to the church at Rome. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If Christ be in you, it reverses the order. You're not just a living dead person now. You're a dead living person. You're living, headed towards heaven. That's your destiny. But God gives you the ability to die to sin. Put this mortal body to death when you walk around here. That means sin cannot control you unless you let it. You have a power. And you know something, what a sad thing. You know, people who don't have the Spirit of God don't know the difference. But you and I have the Spirit of God and let sin dominate us. What a shame. What a shame if sin dominates you and I who've been born into the family of God. Because we have a power that this world knows nothing about. And it's only come through Jesus Christ. The unregenerate existing on planet Earth is a death walk, not life. The drunkard, the drug addict, the harlot, all of these are death walks. The pleasure seeker, the death has to do with trespasses and sin. Then the second thing Paul shows us, Paul shows that spiritual life proves that God loves us, Ephesians 2. And verse 4, he talks about that. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherein he loved us. He loved us. He quickens us who believe in verse 1 and 5. He keeps us in verse 7 through 9. He works in us in verse 10 and through us in verse 10. The newborn person is not just human. He's not just spirit. He's a spiritual, alive human being. The natural eye sees the flesh. The spiritual eye sees the spiritual things of God through his word. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, you and I are new creation in Christ Jesus when we're born into the family of God. We don't have monopolies on it. We don't have monopoly on it. Everybody in this world who's born of Adam could have Jesus Christ as their Savior if they would just trust in him. I read a story one time where a fellow had some boys and girls, like 5, 6 year old. He was teaching them, and he thought he was asking a question about being saved. He said, boys and girls, let me ask you a question. He said, if I would take all my goods and sell it and give to the poor, would that get me into heaven? And they said, no, sir. He said, "We could. Let me. If I would clean up the church and work for the church, mow it on, and did all my life work for the work around the church, would that get me to heaven?" They said, "No, sir. No, sir." He said, "Well, then if I'd be good, kind to animals and give boys and girls like you candy, and you know, just love my wife and my family and do the best I can, would that get me to heaven?" They said, "No, sir." And he said, "Well, let me ask you then, at this time, how then can I get to heaven?" And one little boy raised his hand in the back and said, "Teacher, you got to die first." Well, that may be the mentality of people, but if somebody's going to go without dying, we're going to be changed. You know why? God promises that. And I don't know, I say us, because we got to look for him every day until he takes us home either some other way than just through the exodus of death. Again, joy hovers over our head. God's wrath, though, you see in John 3:36, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, have life, eternal life. To not believe the wrath of God abides on its individual. Go read it sometime. Paul had this experience. Paul had an experience on the road to Damascus. He said, "I know whom I believe." He had faith that he knew. He had faith that destroyed fear. Fear and faith cannot exist at the same time, because faith will destroy fear, and fear will destroy faith. Faith brings love and joy and casts out fear. The Bible teaches us, though, when we look at ourselves, physical birth in John 3 and spiritual birth. How can I understand that? This past week and a few weeks ago, I looked at something, and I'm going to be as kind as I can and as discreet as I can. But I want to give it. God talks about that which is flesh, and that which is spirit. How can you, without excuse, how can I look at physical birth? You describe physical birth, and you go back. If I think I've got it described right, if I hadn't, you see me later and tell me, and I apologize. But if I understand physical birth, the egg of a female has life, but it will die without help from outside. If an egg begins to move in a female for the purpose of birth, and it does not have some help, it will die, and the body will discard it. Just within a period of time. The egg with no outside help will be discarded. On the other hand, when you look at man, the seed of man has life in itself. But if the seed of life in itself doesn't meet the place where it should be, it will die and be discarded or not be used for the purpose it was given. This life in the seed of man, living inside the female egg, is the only way new life in physical birth can take place. Would you not say amen to that? That says that two women living together and two men living together cannot have a child within themselves. Amen. It takes a male and a female. All right, so now, here's the lady, bless her heart. God fixes for the egg to come, and if it's not with get outside help, it will literally die and be discarded. Here's the male. God has given the power in the seed. If that seed is not received where it's supposed to be received, it will die in its sense as far as accomplishing what it could do. And of course, with male in the physical flesh, it'd be discarded too. So what I'm saying to you, the egg needs outside help to perform. Now keep in mind, we're talking about physical birth to understand what Jesus is talking about when he talks about being born again spiritually. Then you come back and you look at spiritual birth. You see what happens? The egg, the seed. In spiritual birth, in John chapter 3, Jesus said a man must be born again. It's not a matter of whether you should or not. It must be that way. In Matthew 13, he tells us that the word of God is the seed. It falls by the wayside on stony ground. You know, it gets scorched. But he says that there's some fall on good ground. Now, when seed falls on good ground, there is a conception for that, because that's where the seed and the good ground will bring forth good fruit. Read Matthew 13 sometime later. So the gospel seed must enter into the heart of a person for new life, not just in the mind. It's not just mental, it's receiving from the heart, you see. We are human beings are like the female egg that does or does not receive the male seed or the gospel seed as far as Christ is concerned. Because if the female egg doesn't receive the male seed, there is no life. And if you and I, as a heart representing the egg, don't receive the gospel seed, there's no glorifying life. God says, what you see, you can understand the spiritual things. Because I played out and I worked out everything that's physically so you can compare it when I talk about spiritual things. And my, it just explodes in my heart. No one can ever convince me you don't have to be born again. He showed it not only in physical life, how we get here, and he shows it how it's done in spiritual life to get where he's at in that particular day. And I've got to close. Again, to receive the gospel seed is to be discarded. To not receive the gospel seed is to be discarded from God in the future. 1 John 5, 11-12 teaches us, he that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. To receive this gospel seed is to have this new life eternal. John 3, verse 17. Here you are a spiritual, alive human being. God wants us to move from the living dead person to a dead living person. When you talk about a living dead person, you're talking about one who's living dead spiritually. When we're born again, he wants us now to understand that now we are dead to sin, living under God. And one of these days, God's going to take us completely away from sin. Where can he be practiced in that near future? Dead to sin, alive unto God. We are delivered from the fear of death. It helps us not even to worry about dying. This is not normal. Amen. It's not normal to think that the fear of death is not there. For the body will fear it at times, but God will give the peace. If God ever requires you to come down to the time that you're going to die and you don't do it fast like and have a heart attack, you won't have time to worry about it then if you do that. But if you ever get to the place you have to draw out because of something else, God will give the peace. Bible calls about dying grace, and he'll give grace that's needed to get us through that. I'm not going to spend any time in a casket myself. You say, preacher, that's boasting. No, it's not, because I'm not going to be there. The body's going to be gone. When you look down at me in a casket, you look up in heaven, because that's where I'll be at. And by the way, if you're saved, saint with you. You say, preach, that's boasting. Oh, that's giving God all the glory in the world. Without him, we're nothing. With him, he's made us everything. With him, we know this Bible's true. We know God has given us this information so we can grow in grace and knowledge and have compassion on those who would be against us and try to destroy us because they don't hate what we're saying about who he is in this particular life. And God's spiritual life shows us that God loves us. And then, of course, the third one, quicken. We are quickened. We see what the living dead cannot see. We see Christ as our Savior. They can't see it. We see God as our Father. They can't see it. We see the Holy Spirit as our God. They can't see it because they have no spiritual illumination. We hear, see, and know things with our spirit that the unregenerate cannot see or hear or know. It's not that we're smarter, just the fact we trusted Jesus Christ. The lost cannot hear the trumpet sound. The lost cannot hear the voice of the archangel. The lost cannot know the peace that passes all understanding. But the born-again child of God sees and hears and knows this. It's not just mentally, but it's spiritually from within the spiritual world. The gospel works from the center to the circumference out. It uproots the sin and plants the wholesome. You see, most people trying to get saved outside in. And it gets to the flesh and it don't even make sense. The flesh and say, man, this ain't work. God doesn't start outside in. He starts inside out. And when he starts inside, he starts rooting all that mess out because you can't live. And he can't live in a house that's not clean. Though he said he'd never leave us, forsake us. He'll make us miserable if the house is not clean. We can blame the preacher and everybody else in this world. We can blame God. Some people do. But on the other hand, that's the way it works. He works inside out. That's the difference. It pulls down the corrupt and builds up the holy. It uproots the sin and plants the wholesome. The gospel destroys from the inside out those things. But if it comes from the outside, we're just trying to make something with the flesh. Well, it don't make sense to me. No, because it's not inside. It has to start inside and come out. To be born again is to be forgiven. Hey, listen, we have no past. Let me ask you a question. Prove that. A newborn baby, can you ever expect to see a newborn baby that's just been born at home or in the hospital, wherever, and all of a sudden the police show up and say, we're going to arrest that baby. For what? Because of his past. He has no past. What are you going to arrest him for? Just because it's, what's in his past? Well, it's bad. No, it's not. He's just been born. Amen? You can't arrest the baby. I don't care how I try. Courts won't even hold that up. Why? He's just been born. He has no past. You and I have been born again. Amen. We have no past. Amen. Preacher, wait a minute. That's going to, hey, God has promised us the blood has washed it all away. Amen. Then you want me to think, you mean to tell me that I can't use the power of veil, that I may fall once in here and there, and I may slip, but I'm not going to ring in sin. The Lord has already shown me he's done too much for me to shame his name and live in sin. We'll be laughed off the face of the earth, but one day we'll get the last laugh because we're going to be in glory, folks.
Amen.
It's because of this book. That's the reason why. You said, oh, you're just bragging. No, she knew me. I'm a humble person. But I stand firm after 51 years on this book. If I didn't have this book, I wouldn't be here. Nobody's written another book. I wouldn't be here if I didn't have this book. This book gives me all the authority I need to face what I have to face. You cannot go the way of the world and have the power of God. The living but dead are on a death walk. Everything is leading in that direction. The aches and pains and troubles and trials. But the dead living person is moving upward. They're alive and well. Their destiny is different. When you think about the living dead person, their destiny is the lake of fire. But when you talk about the person who is a dead living person, that is, they're alive unto God, and God is helping them put down, crucify, mortify the deeds of the flesh, their destiny is different. The dead living person is moving upward. He's alive and well. When you look at the living dead person, there's only one destiny, and God's not in it. He's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. But he'll not get to where God's living forever. And the Bible describes that in Revelation, the lake of fire. Where are you at? I hope everyone here is one who's been born in the family of God. You're a dead living person. Yes, you're alive unto the Lord, but this body, you know, you're bringing things to death in the body to please our Lord. Which are you? You have to be one or the other. Someone listen to my radio, you have to be one or the other. You can't straddle the fence. It's either birth physically and no birth spiritually, or by the grace of God, you're born physically and the gospel seed touched base with a heart and it's received. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. That's a promise from God. Which are we? Father in heaven, I thank you for this, Lord. You don't do things to confuse us, but you are giving us things, Lord, in this life to help us understand the spiritual side. Lord, it's nothing uncommon every week somebody to tell me, well, show me God where I can really see him. Good gracious. I can say, look in the mirror. And they laugh at you. I know more about myself than that. Look up towards heaven. Hey, we know how that works. We got the science books. Tell us. We got people who study that. Everything we'll learn is degrading God and pushing him aside. And they said, you can't show it to me. And God said that man's without excuse because the invisible things that exist are manifested through the visible things that God has created and is doing. Everything God has done for me, we can see it in a parallel through a parable or some means on this earth. To help us understand who he is and what he's doing. My Father, please help us understand it more, not to be puffed up, not to try to make someone think that we're better than someone. Lord, we're saved by God's grace. We're undeserving. Our righteousness is filthy rags in God's sight. They're putrefying to his nose, his nostrils. But the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse us from all sin. James called it precious blood. And dear Father, when we trust in Jesus as our Savior, we believe 2,000 years ago, when he went before the throne of God in heaven and placed that blood there, you accepted it. That means you accept all of those who would trust Jesus and believe God's record that he gave of his Son and say, I want him as my Savior. I don't just want to have a ticket to heaven. I want Him as my Savior. And I want to grow from the inside out so that I can be the vessel in God's kingdom. Brother Keith, talking about this morning, to be used of the Lord until You call us home. Life is short here. Thank You for all the blessings You give us, the ability to do the things we do that come from You. Whatever state in life we're in, whatever economic position, whatever position in life we're in, Lord, You give the ability to do that. And we thank You for that. Now help us see the important thing too is to know You and to be the vessel for God to use. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.